Okay, well, thank you, Lord. Praise God. I believe God wants to speak to our hearts today. There's a word that I believe He desires to go forth. And I'm just asking the Holy Spirit this morning, Holy Spirit, would you speak to our hearts? Would you bring not just the physical words to our physical ears, but that you would breathe your life and your revelation into our hearts and our lives in a transforming way. Father, let us not go away with just some understanding, some knowledge that we can stuff away in our heads and walk away unchanged. Father, I'm asking for a radical transformation in our lives as your word goes forth, that we would not be hearers only, but that we would be doers, and not just doers of straining to try to make it happen, but that we would be doers because of the transformation that you do in our hearts and our lives, that it would be a real, living transformation from the inside out, not a work of ourselves, but a transformation that only you can bring. Father, give us ears to hear this morning or this evening or whenever this word is heard. And speak to our hearts and transform our minds and our lives. Thank you, Lord. For all you who are listening, I am just going to be quiet for just a few seconds. And I invite you to just ask the Lord, real quickly, just ask the Lord to speak to you whatever He wants to speak to you. That as the words go forth, that it would be Him speaking the specific things that He wants to speak to you. So I'm just going to give you a moment here to ask the Lord to speak to you. Okay. Because again, I can open my mouth and I pray that it is the word of the Lord that comes forth out of it. But even with that, it takes the Holy Spirit to bring the revelation that He wants to bring to your own heart. The title of the message today is Give Us Your Heart, O God. Give us your heart, O God. It is a cry, O Father, give us your heart. There is much in the heart of God, but there's a specific portion of His heart, a specific area of His heart that I believe He wants to bring forth. To begin with, I want to read a couple verses from John chapter 17. I encourage you to read that entire chapter on your own sometime. But for the sake of the message today, I'm just going to pull out two verses. The first is John 17, chapter 6. It says, I have, this is Jesus speaking, He says, I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. It says, I have revealed you, or in some translations it says, I've shown my name, your name. I've demonstrated your name, your character, your nature, who you are, God. Jesus saying, I have demonstrated you. As we look at Jesus' life, we see the Father's heart. God wants to impart His heart to His people, that we would have his heart. Skip ahead to verse 21 of John 17. And actually, let's back up to verse 20 so it flows. Again, Jesus continuing here, he says, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." There's this call, this desire in God's heart for unity, for the coming together, the becoming one. That his people would be one with each other and with him. Again, this united, this union with God's heart. That we would think what he thinks, experience what he experiences, do what he does. Oh God, would you give us your heart? Okay, in relation to this, again, there are, we could talk all eternity, and we will talk for all eternity, about who God is. He is inexhaustible. His character, his nature. Oh, he is awe-inspiring. But for this message, there's one particular area that I want to highlight. In one of our recent prayer times, the person leading the time was going through a portion of scripture that kind of highlighted this. And then Gary's message last Sunday kind of touched on this as well. And the same thing has kind of been burning in me. And I think it's just, it's a message for us for this time. Let's begin. I'm going to read from a number of different passages, but let's go first to Luke chapter 13. In Luke chapter 13, we're going to read the first five verses. We have Jesus' ministry. And again, we be reminded, as we started with John 17, as we see Jesus, we see the Father. Jesus came to reveal the Father's heart, to reveal the character, the nature of God. When Jesus speaks, we hear our Father speak. So starting with the first verse of Luke 13, it says, "Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices." We won't get into all that right now. But it says, Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." So he goes through, and there's several things in here where there were tragedies. You know, a tower fell down, or they were misused or abused in different ways, and these different things that came upon these people. And so Jesus saying, okay, well, there's these people, and these seemingly bad things happen to them. And he's saying, do you think that they were worse sinners than everybody else, and that's why these bad things happened? Do you think that because these bad things happen, they are worse people than anybody else? When bad things happen to other people, there's this temptation to think, oh, well, they deserve that. Glad they got what was coming to them. Well, here's the deal. We all deserve it. What does he finish up with? He says, no, unless, he says, unless you repent, you too will all perish. And there are times where God brings, there's judgments, there are different things that come. But what I'm wanting to get at this today is this reality that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We won't read there, but you can read there on your own. Romans 3, 23 through 24 says, all have sinned. All have sinned. And if we fall into this place where we begin looking upon others and being like, oh, yeah, well, they had that coming. And beginning to actually kind of gloat over the misfortune of others. Here's a question I want to pose. Are we weeping over the lost, or are we gloating over their loss? Let me say that again. Are we weeping over the lost, or are we gloating over their loss? In regards to that, I want to read three different passages demonstrating the heart of God. Now, in this, what we just read here in 13, Jesus doesn't dance around the issue. He says, you know, unless you repent, you're going to perish. Our flesh a lot of times doesn't like the mercy and the severity of God. We're like, oh, well, God's lovey and he won't ever, you know, everything's going to be okay and you don't have to worry about anything and don't, you know. No, he says, if you don't repent, if we don't repent, we will perish. Our flesh doesn't like that sometimes. And the other hand of that is, if we repent, if we turn to God, there's mercy. Sometimes we don't want mercy on other people. Well, they did this or they did that. The severity and the mercy of God are a reality. We're going to see that. Exodus chapter 32. So let's turn way back here towards the beginning of the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 32. This passage, we were going through some in one of the prayer times here recently. The entire chapter, but I want to pick out just a few verses and I guess let me give a quick summary here of Exodus 32. It's where Moses had gone up the mountain to meet with the Lord. And while he's up there, the people end up worshiping this golden calf. They're like, we don't know about this Moses. We don't know what happened to him, if he's coming back or whatever. And they create this golden calf, this idol, and they begin worshiping it instead of the living God. And God is like, okay, enough. God's going to destroy them. He's going to destroy the people. But Moses has the heart of God, heart of intercession. Start with verse 30, actually. Exodus 32, starting with verse 30, says, the next day Moses said to the people, you have committed a great sin. But now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. So Moses went back to the Lord and said, oh, what a great sin these people have committed. They've made themselves gods of gold. But now please forgive their sin and listen to this next statement. But if not, if you're not going to forgive their sin, then Moses says, then blot me out of the book you have written. This is a profound statement. I mean, in other words, saying, blot me out, cut me off. I mean, it was Moses. He was one who was a friend of God. He talked with God. He encountered God. And he's saying, if you're going to cast off these sinful people, then you need to cast me off too. Destroy them, destroy me. This passage is powerful. It's this reality of the intercessor, the one going in between, saying, God, Moses recognizing his own weakness, recognizing, saying, God, you cut them off, cut me off too. Moses was not gloating over the people's loss. He was weeping for them. Now the Lord went on in verse 33. The Lord replied to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. Now go lead the people. Verse 35 there, the Lord struck the people with a plague. There was some severity for those who would not repent. There was some severity. But we see this heart of Moses, this intercessor, crying out, saying, oh, Father, have mercy. Let's skip ahead to Romans. Chapter 9. We're going to see this thing, this heart, again. In Romans chapter 9, the first three verses, this is Paul speaking. And he says, I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race. Paul was not gloating over their loss. He was weeping for the loss. In this book of Romans, Paul writes some pretty strong words, first few chapters, and he brings home the reality that all have sinned. And we need to remember this, especially, I think, some of us who have maybe grown up in the church and been around the religious scene for many years, and we can get hard and calloused, and think that somehow, because we've been around the religious setting for so long, that somehow we are better than those whom tragedy has come upon. We can begin looking around in our nation, and I hear things said. I've heard the words. I've heard it said in our own nation, looking out and saying, well, yep, look at all those wildfires in California and look at all those things. You know, those terrible Californias, they've kicked God out. They're getting what they deserve. At this moment, I'm not going to even enter that debate as to whether that be true or false. I'm not here to, at this moment, to talk about the judgment of God and this, that, and the other and all that. What I'm saying is, what's our heart? Are we weeping for those in California? Or are we gloating over their loss? Are we glad they're getting what they deserve? Or do we realize that we deserve the same? Okay. One more passage, Galatians chapter 3. We looked at Moses, we looked at Paul, both of them saying, wipe us off the map. If you're going to destroy them, destroy us. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, it talks about Jesus, about Christ. It says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Pause for a moment. We see Moses, we see Paul saying, you know, I would rather be accursed. I'd rather be cut off. You know, if I could, I would. If I could, I would allow myself to be cut off, to be cut away, so that my fellow brothers and sisters could know Christ. And here we have in Galatians 3:13, it says, Christ became a curse. He took upon himself our sins. It says, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Jesus laid down his life. We see him on the cross saying, Father, forgive them. After all the abuse, after everything they had done, and saying, Father, forgive them, for they don't understand what they're doing. Again, he didn't dance around the issues. He said, unless you repent, you will perish. And I think that word needs to come not only to the world, but to much of us in the church. Saying, if your hearts have become so hard, so cold, so numb, that you will gloat when your fellow countrymen endure hardship or trouble. If your hearts have become that hard and that cold and that numb, that you gloat over them instead of weep for them, then the word is repent. Repent. We don't step back from the severity of God, but we dare not step back from the mercy of God. So again, I ask, are we weeping over the lost, or are we gloating over their loss? I remember, I don't know what it's been, a few years back now probably. But I used to read some of these passages and be like, oh my goodness, that's crazy. I mean, I don't know, I don't understand. I mean, that to have that kind of heart to prefer that I would be cut off from God so that others could come to him. I mean, that was a foreign thing to me. No. But I remember there was one season when I was fasting, praying, where the Lord just brought this upon me, and it wasn't something that I could work up. It was something that began to flow out of me. And again, that's what I'm saying, is this is not something we can work up. But we can ask for it. We can say, give us your heart, O God. But in this season of fasting, The Holy Spirit just came upon me. And I began to intercede and cry out for our nation and for those around me that do not know God. And up from within me, I began to cry out, and it was from my heart. It wasn't, again, some just religious thing. It was literally gripping me, and from my heart, I was saying, God, you've called me your friend. God, you have accepted me, but I tell you, God, if you destroy these people, destroy me. If you send them to hell, or if you allow them to go to hell, cut me off. Send me to hell. Allow me to go to hell. I cannot bear to be saved, to be delivered, and to look around and see someone else who is not. And again, we all have to make the choice ourselves. But that needs to be our heart. That we need to recognize that we have all sinned. And we've got to get off our high horses. We've got to go low. There's a time for rejoicing, and we should be thankful and grateful and rejoicing in what God has done and is doing in our lives. But if we never weep for the lost, if we never weep for those who do not know God, then I believe our hearts are hard and they are calloused and they are cold and they are numb. And if that's where we find ourselves, then don't go try to fix yourself. And don't go away feeling all condemned. Jesus didn't come to condemn. He came to give us life. Don't try to fix that on your own. Ask God. Say, God, give us your heart, O God. Give us your heart, O God. And I want to finish up this message this morning by just crying out to the Lord. Saying, Father, give us your heart as a people in our own little fellowship. And your people across this nation. Father, give us your heart, O God. Give us your heart, oh God, baptize us with a fresh humility. Baptize us with a fresh desire to see people come to know you. Let it burn in our hearts. Father, forgive us for our pride. Forgive us for our arrogance. Forgive us for looking around and gloating at the misfortune of others. Father, forgive us, for we have sinned. And apart from your mercy and your forgiveness, we all deserve death. Oh, Father. Oh, Father, I desire that we would be one. Just like you and the Son are one. Father, make us one. Give us common hearts, common vision. Father, let us go forth to seek and to save the lost. Forgive us for our petty little arguments and the things that we allow to divide. Forgive us for being more consumed with trying to figure out all the little right and wrong things and walking totally away from your heart. As you say in 1 Corinthians 13, we can understand all these mysteries. We can have all knowledge. We can do miracles and all this great stuff. But if we have walked away from the very one whose name is love, then we have walked away from you. Oh, Father. Turn our hearts back to you. Turn our hearts back to you. Turn us back to love. For love is patient and love is kind. Love does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but it rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. And it also always perseveres. Love never fails. Father, help us to not delight in what is evil, but help us to rejoice in the truth. Father, help us to go low. Father, forgive us again. Oh, forgive us for looking down our noses. Teach us what it looks like to pray for our enemies. Teach us what it looks like to do good to those who despitefully use us, who persecute us. Teach us what it looks like to demonstrate, to release your heart and your life, even to those who hate us. Father, be glorified. Father, be exalted. Let your kingdom come. And let your will be done. In your name we pray. Amen and amen.